Good evening. So, can everyone hear? Okay, good. It's good to see all of you here tonight. I would like to say first thank you to everyone who kept me in your prayers during my time of preparation. Before we begin, please pray with me. Father, we come before you, our gracious and heavenly Father. We thank you for your goodness toward us in Christ Jesus. Thank you that his work is a perfect work. He rendered his life for us, and he shed his blood, and his body was broken, and we are redeemed through him. We thank you that we can call upon your name because of him, because in your love you sent him. And Lord, we thank you that you are building your church. We thank you that we can meet tonight. And we pray that you would truly bless us all together and glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Please open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1. We have up to this point covered the first 9 verses, and now we're in verses 10 and 11. For our reading, I will begin in verse 1 and go through verse 11. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. As we consider verses 10 and 11, it will be helpful for us to review the preceding verses. Notice that the very first thing that God says by Malachi to his people in verse 2 is, I have loved you. Those who preached before me drew out the significance of these words of God, I have loved you. They portrayed God's covenant love, his faithful love, which is attended by a multitude of gracious promises. Promises of everlasting blessedness, of a sure inheritance for his people, that God will be their God and that he will be their people. God will be their God and that they will be his people. And as the scripture says in Romans 11:29, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. In other words, he will never take them back. God's gifts and his calling were very evident to the Hebrews. Out of all the peoples, God made a nation out of the descendants of Abraham and set His love upon them. He revealed Himself through the prophets, providing a dwelling place for His name, the temple, and established a priesthood through which they could offer their sacrifices of worship, and by which they had a picture of the future perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be their Messiah and indeed the Savior of the world. The office of a priest then was very important in God's sight, as it foreshadowed the manner in which Jesus would come as the high priest and would offer His own body and blood for full atonement and the propitiation of God's wrath. However, in the time of Malachi, when the Israelites had returned from captivity in Babylon, the priests were neglecting the proper worship of God, which God had appointed. Malachi chapter 1, verse 10 is a continuation of God's charge against the priests of Israel, which began in verse 6. This charge carries a tremendous weight with it, and it should not be underestimated or glossed over. Let's stop to consider the weight of God's words here. At this point in verse 10, it may be said that the displeasure of God is boiling over. Depending on your translation, it may be put in the form of an exclamation or of a question, but the meaning is the same either way. Verse 10 is God's expression of His displeasure in the dishonor with which the priests are treating His ordinances of worship, particularly the sacrifices. He expresses His desire that someone from among them would shut the doors of the temple. In other words, that the priests would no longer be able to approach God on behalf of the people, offering sacrifices that are other than what He has commanded. From the preceding verses, we have learned that their sacrifices were terribly imperfect and not at all what God had appointed. They were blemished with blindness, lameness, and sickness. Offering these marred sacrifices represented a denial of God's worthiness to be obeyed and loved. As we have seen before, they neither honored God as Father or as Master. The children of Israel kindled the fire of these offerings in vain, and so the Lord was calling them account for this. He declares that He will not accept their offerings from their hands. I would like for us to look back at the book of Leviticus, as we did when Daniel spoke in verses 6 and 7. Leviticus is God's revelation of his law, which He gave through Moses. And in it, we read of the means that God established for acceptable worship, how His people were to approach Him. This worship was to be offered through the administration of the priesthood, the descendants of Levi. If we consider the burnt offerings in particular, we read in chapter 1, verse 4, the instructions for the person making the offering. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. These offerings involved extremely important realities. God's glory is at their core, shown forth in the provision of atonement for sin and reconciliation between God and man. They showed the perfect righteousness that He requires, as the Lamb was to be without any blemish whatsoever. It also showed God's satisfaction, as the smoke of the sacrifice was a pleasing aroma to Him. Therefore, for the priests to think so little of the offerings, settling for less than only the best of their animals, indicates how little they thought of the wondrous work of God displayed and accomplished in His redemptive love. It is really as if they did ask, "How have You loved us?" So it thoroughly demonstrates God's righteous indignation against their sin when He says what He says in verse 10 of Malachi 1, that He would even desire His chosen priesthood to be barred from entering His presence because of their dishonor of His table and His name. Imagine for a moment if the doors of the temple were shut, and if this were to be done, what would it mean for the people of God in that time? They, of course, were prior to Christ coming into the world. They were waiting for God to fulfill his promise of the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, and for the seed of Abraham through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. If the temple doors were to be closed, the high priest would no longer enter the Holy of Holies year by year to offer the Passover lamb. If the doors were shut, what way would there be for the people to look ahead in anticipation of God sending his Son and setting him on the throne of David forever? They would be left without the hope of mercy, shut out from the presence of God. They would lose that which signified God acting in their behalf and becoming the help of the helpless. In short, they would be receiving what they had earned. This must have terrified and deeply grieved the people of God to hear him say, "Oh, that one would shut the doors." The language of God's displeasure is not unique to Malachi, but is very common among the prophets. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 10. God says, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." When we consider the anger of God against sinners, the question arises, how can sinners return to him if he has said that he will not accept them, that he has no pleasure in them, and that he will not hear their prayers because of their guilt? And the answer is only through Jesus Christ. God uses language of condemnation for a particular reason with regard to his people. He intends to show his people the seriousness of their disobedience and what it deserves, not to make an end of them, not to ultimately consume them in his fury, but to draw them to himself again because of his enduring covenant faithfulness, the love with which he has loved Jacob. They must first despair of themselves before they can place their hope in God. And in this way, it is gracious of God to express his displeasure in them so that they might know the true nature of the peril they were in. In Malachi, his charge against them is expressed plainly. They have defiled themselves by their lawbreaking and their pollution of God's table. He brings his law to bear on their conscience, to weigh them down with conviction. And we, when we consider God's just charge against us as sinners, we are led to confess our transgressions, to agree with God's judgment and abandon hope in ourselves. This is necessary in order to return to God. A couple weeks ago, Gabriel drew our attention to repentance and confession as the means of seeking God's favor and as a part of our worship. And to illustrate that, he read Psalm 51, David's prayer of repentance for his sin of adultery and murder. In verse 7, he says, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." He was looking not to his own merit, but prayed according to the greatness of God's loving kindness. He knew that without the shedding of blood, there would be no cleansing for him. This is why he makes mention of hyssop, which was a kind of plant that was dipped in the blood of a sacrificed animal and shaken over someone to sprinkle the blood on them. This was done in the case of the Passover lamb, whose blood was sprinkled on the whole nation, and also in the case of lepers who had been healed of their disease. Hyssop was used to sprinkle the blood on them, and then they were pronounced clean. David knew his great need to be cleansed of his guilt, and that there was nothing he could do but plead upon the mercy of God. And so we are to do in our return to God, trusting only in the blood of Christ. Turning to our text, we see in verse 11 God's sovereign declaration that his honor will be vindicated, that his people will offer incense to his name and pure offering. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. From these words we understand that God's will shall be done, and there is no one who can thwart him. From east to west he will be recognized for how great he is, and his magnificence will be confessed. We can hope in these words of God, knowing that he is about the business of building his kingdom on the earth, sanctifying and purifying us so that we will be to the eternal honor of his name. Our own daily temptations and sins, which are so many and so unrelenting, will not nullify God's purpose for us in Christ Jesus. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is God's will for you, your sanctification. As we trust his power through his Spirit, we are enabled by faith to submit ourselves to him and receive what he has promised. Since we are called by his name, he will not forsake us. At this point, I want to spend some time considering the matter of God's name, as it is mentioned three times, just in verse 11 of Malachi 1, and numerous times throughout the book as a whole. God's name is a personal matter. It represents not merely who God is, but who he is for us as his covenant people. It indicates that he has given himself to us and graciously reveals himself that we may know him and call upon him. I think it is appropriate here to turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. The people of Israel had returned to their land from their captivity in Babylon, as God promised he would do for them. And some returned earlier with Ezra the priest, and others with Nehemiah, who was appointed as the governor of Jerusalem and was in charge of rebuilding a wall around the city. In Nehemiah chapter 9, Ezra read from the book of the law in the hearing of all the people. In response, they fasted, mourned, confessed their sins, and worshipped. In this context, verse 5 reads, then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. I reference this passage because it allows us to see what an honor it is to be able to bless the incomprehensibly glorious name of our God. You might ponder what it means that his name is exalted above all blessing and praise. It certainly implies that however much we do praise him, he will never be praised too much or more than he deserves. It is to his name that we offer the incense of our prayers. When we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In the book of Revelation, the prayers of the saints are described as golden bowls full of incense. What God is saying in Malachi 1:11 is that throughout all the nations of the earth, the prayers of his people will ascend to him, prayers of petition, of thanksgiving, and of adoration. I want to consider a few verses from Psalm 116 that capture, I believe it's King David who wrote it, but it doesn't really say, the response of the author to the beautiful grace of God. And we can take these words for our own as we think about the greatness of God's favor toward us in the gospel. I'll read verses 1 and 2 and 12 through 13. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore I shall call on him as long as I live. and jumping ahead to verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. And this is just one instance of the incense of the prayers of God's people. The book of Psalms are replete with them. Now I want to focus again on the purity of God's worship that's mentioned in verse 11. We can see in Malachi 1 that whatever weight we give to the greatness of God, his character and his works, this will inevitably affect the reverence of our approach and worship. And this is one reason why we must have a clear understanding of and delight in God's redemptive work accomplished in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 9:11 through 14, it says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" It is in the contemplation of the gospel, that greatest of all news about the greatest of all persons, that our hearts may be strengthened when weary and emboldened when afraid to approach the throne of grace. Jesus has opened the doors, and we together may go into the presence of God, offering incense to his matchless name and a pure offering pleasing to our King. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Pray you would bless your word to our hearts that we might be transformed, that we might be encouraged, and that we might grow in our love for you and for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.